So we have a choice. We can suffer with meaning and hope, or we can suffer with no meaning and no hope. Faith and faithfulness do not preclude sorrow-filled questioning in the hearts and minds of the righteous.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, we started this new series in the book of Job last week. Today we're continuing that, and we're asking the question, why? Why do the righteous suffer? And maybe here's a deeper question we might ask. I'm sure all of us have had to ask this at one time or another. And if you haven't, you will. Is God still good? Is God still good? Even when we are suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, there are all kinds of different spheres in which we may feel the pain and the sorrow of life in a sinful, fallen world. But in and through that all, do we still believe, can we still believe that God is good? Or do we sometimes wonder or think, even as Satan accuses here, saying to God, you know, Job, and by extension anyone else, if someone so righteous as Job, the only reason that he serves you, the only reason he worships you, is because of what you give him. So you have given him all these wonderful good gifts, and that's why he worships you. You take that away, he's not only will he not worship you, in fact, he will curse you to your very face. And that is the underlying challenge that sets all of these events in motion. Is that true? Is God still good even when we don't have all the answers? And do people serve him only because of the good things he's done, that he's given us in life? And the moment we face challenge or difficulty, we're going to turn away. We're not going to worship him. We're not going to acknowledge him. In fact, we're going to curse him to his face. Is that true? Well, I want to suggest something to you that may surprise some of you. Probably won't most of us. But that is this, that faith, true faith in God, and faithfulness remaining dedicated and committed to him, faith and faithfulness do not preclude or necessarily eliminate sorrow-filled questioning in the hearts and minds of the righteous. We're going to see Job ask some questions here today that, coming on the heels of what we saw last week and how he first responded to this, might seem a little surprising, but I would bet are probably not too surprising to most of us here. But faith and faithfulness, we can be faith-filled and faithful men and women, but still have deep, sorrow-filled questions and question God. And even as we'll see later in the book of Job, even become angry and confrontational. Well, wait a minute, you can't be faithful and be angry with God. Oh, yes, you can. We're going to see that. You recall we said we can divide the book of Job up into these three main sections, a prologue, a dialogue, and an epilogue. The prose of prologue and epilogue, and the poetry of the dialogue, the questions, the conversations back and forth between Job and his friends, and then ultimately when God speaks toward the end of the book. We saw last week the character of Job, that Job was righteous. That is, he was morally blameless and upright. That does not mean he was sinfully perfect. No one is. But he was a righteous man. He served God. He feared God. He revered God. He did that which was right, upright, just. And no one could accuse him. That is, until his good friends come along later. But he was a righteous man. And then the text tells us there was a challenge then. The angels presented themselves before God, and Satan was among them. And God asks him what he has done, where he has been, and Satan says, he's been going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down on it, which is a figurative way of expressing that he was exercising his dominion over the earth. Now, is God sovereign over the earth and all things? Absolutely. But in his sovereignty, has he given Satan a measure of dominion over the earth? He sure has. In fact, Scripture calls him what? The prince of the power of the air, right? And so when it says he was going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down on it, it's saying he's running the show. He's running the show, or at least he thinks he is, right? On the earth. He's always looking, too, for someone to assail, someone to accuse. When God initiates a challenge, it says to him, have you considered my servant Job? And of course, Satan replies, oh, Job. Yeah, I know Job. Notice he doesn't doubt Job's character. He doesn't say, oh, he's not so blameless and upright. He's not so innocent. No, what does he do? He says, oh, yeah, I know Job, but you know what? The only reason he serves you, he fears you, is because you have blessed him enormously. You've put a hedge around him, a hedge of protection and blessing around him. Now, you remove that hedge and he'll curse you. He'll curse you to your face. So God removes that hedge, and he allows Satan to take all that Job has, including even his family, his children. All of his wealth, his children, are all taken from him. But Job remains faithful. He does not curse God. So then Satan comes before God again and says, "What? Skin for skin." Meaning what? He was willing to, this is really perverse, okay? But you know what he's saying? He says, oh, he's willing to sacrifice the skins, the lives of his children in order to preserve his own skin, his own life. That's what he's saying. Oh, sure, you took his money and his property, everything he had, and you even took his children, but you know what? It's like better them than him. He says, but you take his health from him, you touch him physically. You've taken things from him, but you afflict him in his body. Then we'll see. Then he will curse you to your face. And so God allows Satan to afflict Job physically. And Job is afflicted with great pain and horrible, horrible physical travails. But in the end, he does not curse God. Now, what does it mean to curse God when Satan's saying he will curse you, he'll curse you to your face? To curse God, it's saying what? That he will speak evil of you. He will assault your character, your purposes. He will get right in your face and say, that is an evil thing that you have done. Curse you. It's a pretty powerful thing to do, to curse God. Saw then the first test that Job had was an amazing response. There was an amazing response to this intense suffering. Look at what he says, when he has lost his children, when he has lost all of his wealth, everything. It says then in chapter 1, verses 20, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And now this is normal, okay? He's weeping, he's grieving, he's showing he's entering into sorrowing. And to sorrow, he rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshipped. Oh, Satan didn't see that. How many of you didn't see that coming either? Right? And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He didn't curse him. He didn't say, that's an evil thing. You are evil, God. But that's pretty amazing, don't you think? He worships. He says, praise or blessed be the name of the Lord with all that that's happened. And then the second test, when he is afflicted physically. Again, amazing response. Verse 9 of chapter 2, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, a lot of us would say, wow, that's pretty amazing. All of that, and yet he has an attitude, what, of worship, of thankfulness for what God had given him, and now God has taken it away. Shall we receive the one and to be thankful and then not be thankful for the other? Because God is still God. Blessed be his name. That's an amazing response to intense suffering, don't you think? And a lot of us might say, man, I can't relate to that. I wouldn't relate that. How many of you honestly think, yep, that's exactly how I would relate. If I experienced what Job did, that's exactly what I would say. I think a lot of us would have to admit, I don't think I would react that way. Which brings us to today, a very human response to intense suffering. Would it surprise you to know that in time, Job began to have other feelings and other thoughts on this whole thing. Feelings and thoughts with which I think we can relate quite well. You see, three friends came to express sympathy to him, to comfort him. When they saw Job, they were horrified by what they saw at first. But they just sat with him. They sat in total silence with him for a week, not saying a word. So now, we saw Job's reaction initially to this, but now his friends have come and they've sat with him and not a word has been said for a week. Now, what do you think was going through Job's mind in that week? Well, I'll tell you what was going through his mind because we're going to read it now. Finally, then, Job speaks. And this is what he says. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed God? No. The day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Now, all of this is a very poetic way of saying what? Wish I'd never been born. This chapter is all we're going to call this chapter, Job's death wish. You ever had a death wish? Now, you know, when I was a little younger, as a teenager, we would I would get together with friends and we would be at a restaurant. And I know none of you have ever done this, but sometimes in the restaurant, some of us would help ourselves to something on someone else's plate, right? Anybody ever done that? You know, helping ourselves to their fries or whatever. And so we kind of had a little phrase then when someone would do that or like they were starting to do that, and that was, do you have a death wish, right? Well, you know what? And so we use that figuratively sometimes, right? That someone has a death. Oh, you're going to do it? You have a death wish? Well, you know what? Job really did have a death wish. And he starts off by wishing, you know, I wish I'd never even been born. Now, that's some intense agonizing and questioning of heart and soul, isn't it? It says, I wish I had never been born. You know, Job has had some time now to reflect upon his situation. We saw that amazing, genuine, but pretty amazing response at first. But now he's had some time, and it's sunk in. And I might say this is just a little speculation here. I don't know, but you know, sometimes when people endure or go through in a time of intense suffering or pain of some kind, there can be a period of shock, if you will, where it doesn't really set in at first, right? They're in shock from it. But now it's begun to really set in, everything that's happened. He sees the horror of it all now. It's all setting in on him now, and he has a very human response to it, wishing he'd never been born. So now, okay, oh, he was so righteous and upright, he was saying. He was worshiping God before. He was saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. And now he wishes he'd never been born. So therefore, he's lost his faith, right? And he's lost his faithfulness. He is no longer a faithful man. See, Satan won. Satan won. You see here, now he went through all that, and now he wishes he'd never even been born. Lost his faith. No. No, he did not lose his faith. And he was not being unfaithful. And if you think, well, I don't know about that. Well, I have it on pretty good authority that he did not lose his faith or his faithfulness. Because that's what God says about him. Later, that through it all, he remained faithful. He did not curse God, even then. But in his humanness and his emotions, he wished he'd never been born. He cursed the day of his birth, but he did not curse God. He didn't curse God. He didn't speak evil of God's character and actions. Job refers here to darkness 5 separate times using 4 different terms here. And he wishes that this deep blackness would just seize the day he was born, even the very night of his conception. He wishes that his mother had been barren. Because if his mother had not conceived, Job cries out, he never would have seen such trouble in this life. Then has a little more, he says, why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept, then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest, and there the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. So Job would wish then that he had never been born, but he couldn't change the fact of his conception. So now he wished he would have just died at birth then. Okay, I was born, but I wish I would have just died then. That would have been a better situation than his present condition. A stillbirth or a miscarriage would have resulted in the rest of death. Or if his mother had not nursed him, he would have died, and that would have been better. So Job, he is weary with agony. But he says, well, if I would have died at birth then, I would no longer be a captive to this great sorrow and pain, this disease, this affliction. I would be free from all of this if I would have just died at birth. Well, I guess he's lost his faith, right? No, not according to God. And he says this, why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. So now Job wishes that he could die then. He couldn't change the fact that he was born. He wished he'd never been born, but he couldn't change that. He was born. Said, well, I was born, but I wish I would have just died at birth then. But he couldn't change that. He didn't die at birth. So now here he is. He's in this situation. He says, well, then I wish I could just die now. Sounds like some pretty intense suffering, doesn't it? Maybe some of you have felt like this at some time or another. Job believed death would end his suffering, yet death would not come. Because remember, what was the challenge that God said to him? God said to Satan, what? You can afflict him, but you may not take his life. So Job knew that death was not on the horizon anytime soon. It's on the horizon for all of us, right? But he knew that in this, that he was going to be suffering for a long time, and he wished he could just die then and get it over with and be done with it. He asked why one so miserable as he should be given life when he doesn't want it. And he says that when sufferers such as he, when they finally do reach the grave, they're set free from their pain. But then he also says something in this. He also here asserts for the first time that God is the cause of his affliction. Job says that God has hedged him in. Now there's that word hedged again, right? Satan said, well, you've put this hedge of blessing around him. But now he's saying God has put a hedge of pain and sorrow around me. And so though he longed for the peace and the quiet and the rest of death, he only experienced turmoil. And so Job's desire for death here underscores the intensity of his suffering emotionally, physically, spiritually, intellectually, financially, in every way that a person can suffer. Job was experiencing it, and he was experiencing it intently. You know, if you think about it, you think about the story of Job, you really can't suffer much more than he was, can you? In every way, he was afflicted. It was the ultimate test, wasn't it? And here we've seen today then, how many of you would be really encouraged by this story if through it all, Job just kept saying, praise be the name of God, blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of you would feel really encouraged and inspired by that example? Probably not. We just like, I can't do that. Well, you know what? Neither could he. Because he was human. He was like you and me. And through it all then is God says he never sinned. He remained a man of faith He's in the Faith Hall of Fame, isn't he? In Hebrews 11, right? Even though you feel like he did, and by the way, he's going to, this is just the beginning. He's actually going to get very angry with God too and challenge God to a debate. But God calls him a faithful man. So here he voices the intensity of his plight. And later on we'll begin to see, as he's thinking about it more and more, he says how he just sees the injustice of it all. And he wants to bring God to account. But he never curses God. He never sins against God. I know this is a heavy subject, isn't it? It's a heavy, but I think it's one that we need. We need to reflect on. You might say, well, okay, that was the story of Job. And what do you want me to do with this here today? What do you want me to take away from this here today? Well, I want to remind us again of what I want us to take away. And then I want to talk a little, just some additional food for thought for today, if you will. The reminder of this is that faith and faithfulness do not preclude, that is, they do not necessarily eliminate sorrow-filled questioning in the hearts and minds of the righteous. It's okay. It's okay to be deeply grieved, to question God, to not know why. See, there was a time in my life when I felt like it was wrong to ask why or to challenge God. And since then, I've come to see that that is a part of the process of life, of spiritual growth in life, is sometimes having these seasons where we question God with deep sorrow. That's not a wavering of faith. That's part of the process actually of being built up in faith. So faith and faithfulness do not preclude sorrow-filled questioning in the hearts and minds of the righteous. Now we could stop right here and you think, well, that's a lot to think about. But I thought, you know, there's something else I wanted to say on this. Call this some philosophical food for thought. Some of you see that word philosophy and you immediately, oh, what? But everyone has a philosophy. Everyone is a philosopher. To be a philosopher, it literally means that a love of wisdom. Well, there's a love of godly wisdom, and then there can be a love of worldly wisdom. That's not so good. But it simply means a love of wisdom, a love of reflecting and thinking upon things. So as we think about this, I'd like you to think about this. I'm calling it atheistic existentialism and the crisis of meaning. Okay, we're done now, right? Oh. There was a philosophical movement in the 20th century called, 19th and 20th century, called existentialism. And what word do you see at the beginning of that word existentialism? Existence, right? It is the philosophy which has its primary concern the meaning of life. Existence, the meaning of human life. Does it have any meaning? If so, what? How many of you think life does have meaning and purpose? Well, existentialism was that area of philosophical concern that asked questions about that. Does it? If it does, well, what is it then? And it actually started off, the first existentialists were Christians. It was a Christian existentialism. The question of what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? And of course, in time then, there came that we would say these were Christians, and then some we would call them theistic existentialists, the believers in God. But then in time then, there arose some who denied God, said there is no God, atheism, the denial of God. And yet they too were wrestling with the question of human existence, its purpose and meaning. What is it? And I'm going to give you the real short version of it, but here goes. Atheistic existentialism came to the correct conclusion to its own despair that without God, without immortality, human life, everything is essentially meaningless and absurd. And they're absolutely right. You know, there's some books and plays on this, and one of the plays is some people felt really cheated by it, but there is kind of a brilliance in it and what the author was doing. It was an atheist existentialist view. It was a play designed to reveal life and the meaning of life. And what this play is people, you all go in there, the curtains are closed. The curtains open up. And on the stage, you just see a stage with things, some material things and garbage, all just kind of all together there. Valuable things, garbage, all just kind of put together there. And for 30 seconds, there's just absolutely nothing. You just look at this stage with these things. Then the curtain closes. That's it. The play's over. How many of you would feel a little cheated if you went to see this play? And that's all it was. But do you see what that playwright was saying? That's all life is. If there is no God, if there is no immortality, that's all life. A very, very brief span of just things. Some things we would consider valuable, other things we don't. But in the end, just so what? The curtain closes, that's it. It had no meaning. It had no purpose. So if there is no God, if there is no immortality, life becomes absurd with no ultimate meaning or purpose. Yes, you can find meaning, you can find purpose. You don't have to have God to find a meaning or purpose for your life. But I'm talking about ultimate meaning and purpose, which means what? Once you die, what difference was your meaning or purpose does it make? And what difference does it make to you now that you're dead? None, right? Whether your purpose is to serve the poor in Calcutta or to be a serial killer, Mother Teresa and the world's and Ted Bundy are both dead and gone, right? What difference does it make to them individually now? If there is no God, if there is no immortality? Nothing. Well, I impact society. My life goes on in the life of my children or through people I've served. Well, that's wonderful. But first of all, it makes no difference to you. And then guess what? The people that you served and all of that, they're going to die too. And what difference does it make to them? And as a matter of fact, how many of you know that there is a statute of limitations on the universe, on the human, that it's all winding down? And guess what? Now, I happen to think God has a plan here, okay? But if there is no God, if there is no immortality, if there is no plan, eventually the universe itself is just going to die. The human race is going to go away. And the universe is going to die its heat death. And that's it. What difference did it make? Nothing. Without God, without immortality, life has no meaning or purpose, and it's all absurd. It really is. Which brings me to the question, what does that have to do with Job and what we've been talking about here? It's this. Suffering is inevitable, isn't it? Everyone suffers in life to one degree or another, right? Righteous and unrighteous alike. So as believers, then, we have to ask ourselves a question here. If there is a God, if there is immortality, and we certainly believe that, right? All of a sudden, then, everything in life, including suffering, has meaning, has purpose, has value, and in the hands of a sovereign, powerful, inscrutably, unimaginably difficult to comprehend, impossible to comprehend, everything, including our suffering, takes on meaning and has eternal value and worth and purpose. So, we're all going to suffer. And we can suffer and have it mean absolutely nothing. Or we can suffer and have it mean something in the hands of a sovereign good God who's directing it toward eternal good ends, and have hope. And that's the difference between us and those without that hope. Not that, well, they suffer and we don't. No, we all suffer. But we have hope. And God, even though we don't see it always in this life, we're going to get into more of this toward the end of the series. God is working in it and through it for eternal glory. Now let me tell you, when someone has just had a horrible thing has happened to them, you don't go to them and say, you know what? God is working an eternal weight of glory in and through this. Now that's true. But that isn't necessarily what the person needs to hear right then, is it? Sometimes I think the best thing we can do is what Job's friends did for the first week they were there, which was say nothing. It's when they opened their mouths that they got into trouble, right? But this is just something for us to reflect upon. So we have a choice. We can suffer with meaning and hope, or we can suffer with no meaning and no hope. Faith and faithfulness do not preclude sorrow-filled questioning in the hearts and minds of the righteous. And so I would conclude today with a simple question. Maybe not that simple. Are you resting in God's sovereign meaning and hope? Now, this does not mean that our pain is any less, that we grieve any less, or that we don't, or that we're not, our hearts are not torn asunder. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we can know that God is sovereign over it all, and that there is meaning in it, and that there is eternal hope in it. And that's what we need to rest in. That's what we need to rest in. So let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you are sovereign, that is, you are in control of all things, and you are working everything out after the counsel of your will. That there is nothing that happens to us, Lord, that takes you by surprise or is just too difficult for you to handle, but that you are working for eternal good purposes through it. And we admit, Lord, we don't understand that this side of heaven. And frankly, we don't always appreciate it this side of heaven. But we are thankful that we have that hope and that we do not have to embrace the awful alternative, which is no meaning, no hope whatsoever. That it simply is. And we suffer for no purpose. And when we die, that's it. Thank you, Lord, that we have, that you're sovereign, that you're in control of our lives. Whatever may come into our lives, you are in control. And one day we will rule and reign with you, with the Lord Jesus Christ, in a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll understand in a way that we never can now. May that hope, Lord, give us strength. May your presence, your mercy, give us strength now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.